Today I want us to look at that major tent-like structure that was inside the outer curtains. Okay? We're going to look at the inward structure. So, first we're going to look at the silver foundation of the tabernacle. Let us just, let's look at chapter 26 and verse number 19. The Bible says, "Thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons." Then we find in chapter number 38, verses 25 through 27, the Bible says, "And the silver of them that were numbered of the congregation was 100 talents, and 1,715 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A beka for every man, that is half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for every one that went to be numbered, from 20 years old and upward, for 600,000 and 3,550 men." And then we'll go on to verse 27. "And of the 100 talents of silver were cast the sockets of the sanctuary and the sockets of the veil, and 100 sockets of the 100 talents, a talent for a socket." And let's open up in a word of prayer. We're going to dig deep into this. Father, we do thank you so much for the opportunity we have to study your word. Father, we know that it is by your Holy Spirit that we are given sight. We think of that candlestick, Lord, and how it speaks, that oil speaks of the Holy Spirit, and how you give sight, Lord. And Father, that's what we need this evening, Lord. We need sight. We need illumination. We need you to teach and instruct us in all things, Father. And we pray that you'll do that this evening, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So we're looking at the foundation of the tent-like structure. The entire building was resting on 100 blocks of solid silver, and each block of silver weighed approximately 100 pounds. Now, there was more than 5 tons of silver that made the foundation for this tent. Now, can you imagine lugging 5 tons of silver through the desert on a regular basis? Okay, they did. Every time they moved, I believe that they said, "Hi-ho, silver, and away." They just carried that silver through, and you talk about an expensive building. This building, overlaid with gold and with the cutting work and the silver, was probably the most expensive building for its size ever built. Now, as you think about it, the foundation of 5 tons of silver is an awful lot for a tent, because it's just made out of boards and other coverings. Even with the fact that the boards are overlaid with gold, you still didn't need this kind of a foundation. I mean, it's what we would definitely call overkill, okay? But God didn't necessarily give the silver because that's what it was needed to hold up the tent. God's given it to teach a very special lesson that we're going to see in a moment. Remember, all of this is picturing deity. All of this is a lesson for us. So I want you to first off notice the source of the silver. It was a required tax there. Look at chapter 30, verses 11 through 15, if you will. Chapter 30, verses 11 through 15. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord." I want you to make note of that, those words, a ransom. Very important. When thou numberest them, amongst them, when thou numberest them, this they shall give every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after a shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, in case you were wondering. The shekels are 20 gerahs. Now you just have to find out what a gerah is. Okay, and half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Every one that passeth among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make, listen to two more words there, an atonement for your souls. So I want you to notice specifically two phrases, a ransom and an atonement. Those are two very, very important phrases. Now, where did they get this money? It was a tax that was levied. It was not an optional thing. Now, here's a remarkable thing. All the rest of the tabernacle was funded 100% by free will offering. It was not required. It was a free will. In other words, somebody said, man, I'm just going to give, here, take my wealth, take my substance, take whatever I have, and use it for the building of the tabernacle. I'm giving it freely. Nobody had to give anything. And all of this project, except for this one area, was of a free will offering. But this particular offering, the one for the silver foundation, was not free will. It was a levy tax. They didn't have a choice in this offering. This is not a free will offering. It's the only thing in the tabernacle that was not a free will offering. The silver that was used for the foundation was required. And if it was not made, the Bible says there is no ransom. The Bible goes on to say there is no atonement. In other words, a plague was upon them. There was sudden death as a failure to make this offering. That was the source of the offering, an imposed, required tax. That's important. I want to notice the symbolism of the silver. Atonement and redemption. Verse number 15, the rich shall not give more, the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now, the symbolism of the silver is very important. The symbolism of the silver is that it makes atonement for our souls. It symbolizes the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:18-19, the Bible says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." What is Peter talking about here? Peter is making a contrast between the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the silver that symbolized that blood. He's making a contrast. Just as we're not redeemed with the blood of bulls and goats, as the Bible mentions. But the blood of those bulls and goats did symbolize it, did they not? It's the same statement. He's referring to this foundation here. Symbolized by the blood of Jesus Christ that did redeem. So we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but the silver and the gold symbolizes the silver of his body, the gold of his blood, and it does redeem his body and blood, not the silver. So what is the symbol of the silver foundation? The silver foundation is atonement and redemption. Okay, keep that in mind. I want to notice the significance of the silver. Its preciousness is tied with the blood of Jesus. It ties with the blood of Jesus. So what is the significance of all of this? What it means is that the entire tabernacle building rested upon the foundation of redemption. The entire building was built upon the foundation of atonement. You see, the foundation of the would-be tabernacle building rested on a desert floor. It rested on sand. Do you remember what Jesus said about any kind of a building that would rest upon sand? He said, it's foolish. Matthew 7:26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." It is foolish to build upon sand. But the silver, the redemption, that is what you build upon. You see, a lot of religion in America today is just that. It's built upon sand because it's not built upon atonement. It's not built upon redemption. Much religion in America today has no foundation because it leaves out the blood of Jesus Christ. It is a bloodless religion. It is built upon sand. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Acts 20:28, the Bible says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that the Bible says that God purchased the church with his own blood. Whose blood was shed on Calvary? Jesus. Therefore, this is directly saying that Jesus is God. That's enough to knock out any argument a Jehovah's Witness is going to give you. God is saying the very blood in Jesus was his blood. I think it's a no-brainer. Jesus is God. Very clear. Whose blood was poured out on that cross? Whose blood was shed on the cross? Whose blood was given on that cross? Friend, it was the blood of God. The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, if Jesus was just a prophet, he would have said, which God purchased with the blood of his prophet Jesus. Doesn't say that. It says with his own blood. You see, the bloodline is given by the Father. The blood type is determined by the Father, not by the mother. And there's not one drop of that mother's blood that flows through that baby's body when that baby is carried in its mother's womb. And now, if Jesus was sired by the Holy Spirit of God, that means God was his Father. The bloodline was determined by the Father. And the blood that was given as a ransom on Calvary was precious blood, for it was the very blood of God. That's why the Bible says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And that's the reason why Peter calls it precious blood. You see, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You see, the tabernacle was built upon silver, and silver was atonement money. It was ransom money, and it speaks of the silver of his precious blood. It's precious. All right, we got that, right? Let's go look at number two. I want you to see the boards that are built upon the foundation. For that, we're going to go to chapter 26. Okay, we have the foundation laid down. Now we're going to build up to the boards. Chapter 26, verses 15 through 30. The Bible says, and thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall there be in one board, set in order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. And thou shalt make the boards of the tabernacle 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons. 2 sockets under the under another board for his 2 tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, there shall be 20 boards, and there's there are 40 sockets of silver. 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board, and for the sides of the tabernacle westward, thou shalt make 6 boards, and 2 boards shalt thou make for the corners of the tabernacle on the 2 sides, and they shall be a coupled together beneath. And they shall be coupled together above the head of it with 1 ring. Thus shalt thou be for them both. They shall be for 2 corners. And they shall be 8 boards, and their sockets of silver, 16 sockets. 2 sockets under one board, 2 sockets under another board. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. word. And the middle bar in the midst of the board shall reach from end to end. And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold and make their rings of gold for places for the bars. And thou shalt overlay the bars with gold. And thou shalt rear the tabernacle according to the fashion thereof, which was showed thee in the mount. Okay, what does all that mean? let's break it apart. So these boards were cut boards, okay? They were cut. That's how you get boards, okay? Boards are made from trees, okay? We're getting deep now, I know. Boards are made from trees. All right, we can go home now. We've studied something very deep. All right, wait a second, there's more to it. What does a tree symbolize in the Bible? A tree symbolizes humanity. It symbolizes humanity. Where do you get that? Well, Psalm 1, 1 through 3, the Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So we're talking about man, right? A righteous man. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a" what? "A tree planted in the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Now, Psalm 92:12, the Bible says, "A righteous shall flourish like the" what? "Palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Again, man is being compared to a tree. Isaiah 53:2, the Bible says, "For he," now we're talking about Jesus, "in his earthly form, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form of nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now, Psalm 53:2 is speaking of the humanity of the Lord Jesus. He is 100% man and 100% God at the same time. But this is speaking of the humanity of him. And again, it is compared to a plant or a tree, something with root. And the righteous are called trees in the book of Psalms. So we see here that humanity is often compared to a tree. Okay? Trees make boards. So the Lord is symbolizing the humanity that rests upon the silver foundation of the tabernacle. You see, we were all once trees growing in a barren wilderness, and then the sharp axe of God's truth was laid to the root of the tree, and it was severed and laid low and reshaped into the boards we are today. And this is a picture of what must happen to every man. Before he can be built into a house of God, he must be cut off from the old way. He must be cut off from the old life. He must be brought low by an axe of truth, and he must be transformed into something different. Okay? So we see the cutting of the boards. Now we see the covering of the boards. Look at verse number 29, if you will. "And thou shalt overlay the boards with gold, and make their rings of gold for places for the bars, and thou shalt overlay the bars with gold." So we're looking at the covering of the boards, they are covered with gold. Now the wood speaks of humanity, but the gold speaks of glory and deity. And so here is wood overlaid with gold. And what does that speak of? It speaks of those of us who have rested upon the finished work of Calvary. We receive the golden covering that God gives us. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is also pictured by these boards. He took the wood of our humanity that we might take the gold of his glory. He clothes us with golden righteousness when we stand upon the silver of his redemption. This is talking about the new nature, the nature from above that we receive when we're cut off from the old life, and when we rest upon his blood atonement, the foundation of the Christian life. Do we see it? All right. Let's look at the configuration of the boards. Look at verse number 19. "And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons." All right. Here's the best way I can explain this, that each board was given 2 feet. Okay? 2 feet. And these 2 feet rested upon that silver foundation. I want to notice standing on the silver foundation covered with gold. Look at verse number 15, if you will. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make boards of the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up." Now, they were cut down. They were laid low. But now they're not cut down anymore. Now they're standing. So what are they standing upon? They're no longer standing on desert floor. They're no longer rooted in the earth. Now they're standing upon a silver foundation covered with gold, representing the stand that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our standing. That is where we stand. Notice there are two tenons, 2 feet, and those 2 feet are placed upon the silver foundation. For you see, when you are saved, you can't keep one foot on the desert and another foot on the silver. They both must be planted upon the silver. You can't keep one foot on the desert floor and another foot on God's salvation. Both feet are to be placed firmly, safely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have one foot in the sand and the other on the silver. And all the boards were of equal height. Very simple. This shows us that when we are rested upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all equal in Him. We are all equal in Him. Letter D. I want to notice a connection of the boards. Look at verse 26, if you will. And thou shalt make bars of shittim wood, 5 for the boards of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards on the side of the tabernacle for the 2 sides westward. Okay, so we're looking at the connection of the boards. These boards are all standing up straight. They're tall all around the foundation. But now there are some bars that go horizontal. And it's very important. These horizontal bars are what fasten to the perpendicular boards. It fastens them. Why? That's to keep them all standing up straight, side by side, because you see the boards represent believers who have been born again, cut off from the old life, resting upon redemption, covered with the gold of God's glory, representing the new nature that we receive in Christ Jesus. You see, the Bible doesn't teach a Lone Ranger Christianity. And all of these boards were standing on redemption, the same height, shoulder to shoulder, because they are equal on their foundation. And there are 5 unifying bars that go alongside of every board to hold them all together to keep them straight. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, the Bible says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I believe those verses explain it all. That those bars are to keep us fitly framed together as we grow as the holy temple of the Lord, that we're builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the 5 bars that hold the boards represent the redeemed together. All of us are to be fitly framed together, standing side by side. And when we're all fitly framed together, that's when we make a habitation for God. That's when it happens. The tabernacle was a dwelling place for God. That's what the church is to be, a place where God dwells. 2 Corinthians 6, 16, the Bible says, in what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You see, the temple and the tabernacle were meant to represent what we would be as a church. We would be the New Testament temple and tabernacle. I believe that's what the Old Testament tabernacle pictured, exactly what Paul is talking to the Ephesians about. These boards standing side by side, all of them of equal height, because we're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible doesn't teach a Lone Ranger Christianity. There are some people who say, Jesus, yes. Church, no. But friend, let me tell you something. When you know the Jesus of the Bible, and when you're standing upon the silver of His redemption, and when you're covered with the gold of His glory, you're also going to be united in fellowship under authority. That's how it's meant to be. I want you to notice, thirdly, the covering. Thirdly, the covering. Look at chapter 26 and verse number 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. Okay, remember, so far you've seen the foundation. You've seen the 5 tons of silver. You've seen the board standing upright, covered with gold, banded together by 5 bars that run through golden rings. All of this would be overlaid with the tent-like structure itself. But this was on the inside that we're looking at now. This pictured Christ in all of his beauty. This is the inside. I want to notice the symbolism of the color and their correlation with the 4 Gospels. Remember, we said from the outside of the tabernacle, it was a hideous-looking building. There was no beauty at all. It was badger skin. But when you went inside, you would go, oh, I've never seen anything quite as beautiful as this. Illuminated by the 7-pronged golden candlestick, you would see this beautiful needlework work and this all these exquisite colors, and it was breathtaking. I want to notice the colors then. The color of linen was white. It speaks of the sinlessness of the Savior. Linen stands for purity in the Bible. It stands for holiness. The robes of the saints in the book of Revelation are of linen, which stands for the righteousness of the saints. But this particular linen is picturing Jesus. And it is speaking of his sinlessness. So we see the white linen. It speaks of the sinlessness of our Savior. Then we see the blue. And the blue there speaks of the sonship of the Savior. When you think of blue, you think of a beautiful, cloudless day. We just sung that song, The Unclouded Day. You think of blue skies, right? Okay, that's what Florida is known for, right? We're known for blue skies. I grew up in Michigan. We're known as clouds, okay? Gray skies. But Florida, blue skies, right? All right. You might say, didn't you enjoy that bright blue day today? Blue speaks of heaven. And so, not only is Jesus sinless, but he is the Son of God from heaven. You see, Jesus did not originate on earth. He originated in heaven. He came from heaven. It speaks of his sonship. He came down from heaven. It speaks of his eternal heavenly sonship. Then we see purple. Purple speaks of the sovereignty of the Savior. Purple is a color that sovereigns wore in that day. It was a royal color. It speaks of the kingliness of the Lord. And then we find scarlet. The scarlet speaks of the sacrifice of the Savior. You know, scarlet is the earth color. You know that the word Adam comes from a word that means ruddy, or it means red and earthy. Red and earthy. That's what Adam means. You see, the earth and the Holy Land, if you ever visit there, I haven't yet, I'm dying to, but if you visit the Holy Land, you're going to find that the earth is very reddish in color. Scarlet red speaks not only of humanity and earthliness, but it speaks primarily, in this case, of blood and blood sacrifice. And so Jesus, who came and became a man, would shed his blood on Calvary. He would be a sacrifice. That's what it speaks of. And so scarlet speaks of the sacrifice of the Savior. Now, it's interesting to note that we have 4 Gospels. And did you know that each of these 4 Gospels has a different color? For example, did you know that Matthew pictured Jesus as the King of the Jews? See, Matthew is the purple gospel. Mark pictures Jesus as a suffering servant. And so, therefore, Mark is a scarlet gospel. Luke pictures Jesus as a virgin-born Son of God. Therefore, Luke is the white gospel. John pictures Jesus as the Lord from heaven. Therefore, John is the blue gospel. Each one coordinates. I'm trying to mix 2 different words right now. With the gospel, okay? and with the different colors. All of these symbols just fit together so beautifully, and you're going to find that God has given us several portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to notice the cherubim, the angels, that speak of the holiness of God. Worked into this covering were cherubim, which were angelic creatures. And you know that angels speak of the holiness of God. Isaiah 6:3, the Bible says, and one, talking about angels, cried unto another, saying, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And now all of this glory that is described by the purple, the scarlet, the white, and blue, and the covering cherubims, cherubs, all of this was hidden to the outsider. But it was not hidden to those who came on the inside. So what does all of it picture? Well, Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, that's a holy of holies, folks, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Then in verses 7 through 9, the Bible says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. That is, when a person dwells within this tent, this becomes his habitation. And remember, the whole tent is a description of deity. It speaks of Jesus. All the colors speak of Jesus. The entire tabernacle speaks of Jesus. And when a person was inside, it pictured someone being in Christ. It pictured somebody dwelling in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty. It pictures a place of perfect security. The covering, therefore, represents Christ, our security. We're safe when we're there. You know, salvation is in Christ and security is in Christ. And you're not secure because you get to heaven. Did you know that? Oh, heaven's going to be my security. No, it's not. Do you know that angels were in heaven and they fell? Heaven was not their security. We got to quit getting the idea that heaven is our security. It's not. Angels fell from heaven. By the way, if you're not secure down here, you won't be secure up there either. Heaven is not our security. Our security was never meant to be in a place, but a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. He is our security. Well, I'm going to be secure because I'm going to heaven. No, you're secure because you're in Christ Jesus. There's a difference there. Our security is not in heaven. Our security is in Christ Jesus. Heaven's our bonus, you know, but our security is Jesus. If you're not secure down here, you won't be secure up there either. Security is not a place, it's a person. I want to notice the curtains real quick. And I'm going to try to squeeze this in quick. We're getting near the end. The linen curtain represents Christ, our security. We just looked at that in verse number 1. We've already seen it. We can move on from there. But then we find in verse 7 where the Bible says, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. 11 curtains shalt thou make. Now the goat's hair curtain represent Christ, our sin bearer. We find that in Leviticus chapter 16. If you look in your notes there, verse 19, the Bible says, and he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times, and cleanse it, and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness. What does all that mean? Well, this is what we would commonly call the scapegoat. The priest, on a certain day would take two goats. He'd take one goat and kill it. He would capture his blood, and he would take that blood and use that blood and sprinkle it as an atoning sacrifice. But then he would take the other goat, and he would lay his hands upon the head of the other goat, the scapegoat, and he would confess his sins. And then after that, he would confess the sins of the people upon the head of that poor goat. And the priest would lay his hands on the goat's head, this perfect, unblemished goat, and he would pray over it, and he would say, "Father, we've sinned. Father, we've done this. Father, we've done that. Father, we've done this as well. And we put our sins upon the head of this goat." And then a man would take the goat. He would lead that goat out into the wilderness to a land that was not inhabited. He would let him go, never to be seen again, in the land of forgetfulness. So what is that picture? It pictures Christ, our sin bearer. Jesus is our scapegoat. Our sins were laid upon him. He bore them away into the wilderness. And Psalm 103:12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us." He is our scapegoat. And so the rams, the goats here, represents Christ, our sin bearer. And then the ram skins curtain, they would represent Christ, our substitute. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 26. The Bible says, "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger skins." So we see these ram skins, and they're dyed red. Now, ram skin is not normally red, but in this case, they dyed it red to symbolize the blood. It pictures the blood atonement. So you see, not only is Christ our sin bearer, but he is our substitute. Now listen, Christ is our security. Christ is our sin bearer. Christ is our substitute. And this ram pictures the sacrificial atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to notice, fourth, there were badger skins curtains. By the way, you ever go to the Middle East? There are no badgers. Whatever this was, it really wasn't a badger. It was probably something similar, but it wasn't a badger. You're not going to find a badger in the Middle East. Promise you that. Okay? This is something else. But for sake of what the Bible calls it here, a badger skin represents Christ, the suffering servant. Verse 14 again, at the end of it, the Bible says, "And a covering above of badger skin." So now you would see, you would never see the blood. You would never see the ram skin. It's been covered. Okay, you're not going to see it. You wouldn't see the goat's hair. You wouldn't see the linen. That's all on the outside. All you would see from the outside is badger skin. Now, you see why? Because when you see Jesus from the outside, the Bible says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Just plain badger skin. And all the strangers who walk up to the tabernacle, all that they would see when he looked at that outside was just the old badger skin. Tough, yes. Because he's strong. Even in his humanity, he was strong and rugged. But you have to come in through the door in order to see the beauty. So what does a badger skin on the outside, taking the storms, taking the abuse, taking the howling winds of the desert, and if you know anything about the desert, it's blowing sand, and there's sandstorms, and there's all kinds of things. None of the other curtains are ever feeling any of that, because the badger skin is taking the brunt of it all. It's taking it all. What does that represent? Christ, the suffering servant. Now listen, he is Christ our security. He is Christ our sin bearer. He is Christ, our substitution. He is Christ, the suffering servant. He is Christ, the white Christ of purity. He is a purple Christ of royalty. He is a blue Christ of divinity. He is a red Christ of Calvary. And all of these coverings represent Jesus who tabernacled among us. Now remember, friend, that the only way to know the beauty of the tabernacle is not to have Alan Waddell teach it to you. You have to come inside. It's to come in through the door. And Jesus said, I am the door. Trust Christ, of whom the tabernacle speaks. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the truths of this tabernacle, Father. Thank you for your atonement. Thank you for the sacrifice made. Thank you, Lord, that you are our security, that you are our king. There's so many aspects of you that we've seen tonight, Lord, and we praise you and worship you for all of that, Lord. Father, I pray now that you'd speak to hearts and transform lives, Lord. During this invitation, if there's any that does not know you, I pray that you would speak to their hearts about salvation, Lord. And Father, we do pray this all in Jesus' name.